So you know, if you've been around at Bethel the last month, you know we've been studying the book of Daniel. And don't forget that he is a prophet from 500 and about 50 years before the time of Jesus. So almost half a millennium before the time of Jesus, there was this prophet named Daniel who was living in Babylon, not Israel, against his will. And certainly you would never summarize Daniel's life using the word easy. It was anything but. Yet, what have I told you? He has this unshakable faith, not just one time, but again and again and again. He would face hardship and trial and even oppressed to some degree, and he never gave up on God, and God never gave up on him. So let me just tell you this morning, God won't ever give up on any of us either. I mean, you know how I know that? Well, the cross of Christ reminds me every time I come in here into the sanctuary that God does not give up on his own. God doesn't give up on any of his children. And we can see and be reminded that God went to extreme lengths to always stay close to us. So what I'm telling you is this, is that if you're in a season of life right now, a lot like Daniel's, where nothing is going right, it feels like everyone's against you, take comfort in these words. Jesus loves you, and he doesn't give up on anyone. So we pick up the story from last week in the third chapter of Daniel when we heard about Daniel's friends, and they refused to worship a golden idol. And because the punishment for not worshiping the golden idol was death, that's exactly what happened to them. And they were sentenced to a capital crime for not worshiping a golden idol. But when they were put into the fiery furnace, which was the thing that was built next to the golden idol to actually carry out the punishment of death, death by fire, God stood by them in their hour of need. This ever erratic king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't die in a fiery furnace. Guess what? He changed his mind. I mean, what choice do you have when you've sentenced someone to die by fire and they won't burn up? He had to change his mind at some point. So they weren't consumed, and not only that, but he saw a fourth person inside this furnace. And he didn't know what to do about that. So obviously he called them out, but before that even happened, he looked in and he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and this fourth person and realized that it was probably an angel or it was God, right? And but here's where my mind goes when I think about this story. What kind of conversation were they having in the fiery furnace? You know, just standing around and not dying, right? I wonder if it was like awkward, like when you wait in line for something, like at the grocery store, you're getting on a bus or the train and you're in line and you don't know anybody, but you're making small talk and a lot of looking at the ceiling and a lot of looking down. I mean, I imagine God trying to get their attention, right? Like, hi guys, warm day, huh? Is it like this all the time in Babylon? And then a lot of awkward silence. I mean, that's what I imagine is happening. What we don't get told what happened, but that's what I think about. But like I said, the king saw four images, four people in the fire, and he tells them to come out, and they're unaffected by the flames. Matter of fact, Scripture says in Daniel 3 that they didn't even smell like smoke, which is pretty amazing because I can be on the street and walk by a smoker and still smell it for five blocks. But they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, needless to say, the king was blown away by this. And so he makes another proclamation, you know, big eye roll here, the king and another proclamation. But this is what he said. We've been down this road before, but this is what he says. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their house be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. So even when he makes a proclamation, it still has this weird like tinge of violence to it. If you talk evil of him, we're going to chop you into pieces. And here's what we can say about Nebuchadnezzar. He believes it when he says it. I have no doubt that he totally believes it in this moment. But don't hold it against him next week because he'll change his mind. Like I said, we've been there, done that. And not that I really need to tell you this, but here's the deal. Don't be a Nebuchadnezzar. If you'd like to order t-shirts, we can order t-shirts, just as a good reminder for everybody. He's hot. He's cold. He's erratic. He's unpredictable. He's harsh. He's a hothead. He's spiritually flabby. You can see this because he is all over the map. So I'm telling you, don't act like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm just looking to see if anybody got elbowed in that moment. The New Testament says something about this, believe it or not. A pastor named Paul, right? You know Paul. He once was talking about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much power. And he says that that same power is at work within us Christians. He also goes on to say, because of that resurrection power, God doesn't give up on his children. And this is how he summarizes all of that. He says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. In other words, he's saying, be consistent. Don't be a Nebuchadnezzar who is here, there, and everywhere. Stand firm in who you are and whose you are and what you believe, because there is immense power backing up the children of God. Wow. So we get to the end of chapter 3, and we see the king of Babylon change his mind once again and actually advocate for the God of Israel, our God. But his words are like the wind. They're here, and then they're gone. And then chapter 4 begins differently. We see, and I'd actually encourage you, if you haven't started reading through, read these chapters as we go through them. Chapter 4 is actually a letter that King Nebuchadnezzar wrote for his kingdom to read. It's actually a letter. So within the story of Daniel, there's this letter. And this one's written by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he relays a story of another dream that he has, and it doesn't make sense. So as we heard the first time he had a dream, he calls upon his chief dream interpreter, Daniel, who is also known as Belteshazzar. That's his Babylonian name. And in this letter, as he's kind of recounting the story of what happened, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar says about Daniel. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods, plural, is in him. And you kind of go, what? And we and Daniel are kind of like, no, not at all, not even close. Daniel has the spirit of the one true God within him, but not your gods. They're not even real. But remember, dreams were important back then because they believed that divine communication was happening to those who had dreams. And in this dream, this dream was from God. Now, the king was excited. He was excited to hear what God was going to tell him. He was ready for this divine message. Things were going well for him. He was prosperous. He was content. He thought, here's more good news. But it was a nightmare. You know it's not going to be good when the dream interpreter starts this way. My Lord, if the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, if only. In other words, boy, oh crud, this is not good for you, Nebuchadnezzar. This is not a good thing. And this dream was about a mighty tree that provided for all, for everyone, fruit, shelter, protection. And Nebuchadnezzar was that tree. And then a messenger from heaven said, cut down the tree. Leave the stump so it's still alive, but cut down the tree and it will lay in that field for 7 seasons. That's a dreamy way of saying the king won't be king for 7 years. So Daniel tells Nebi this. He says, 7 times will pass by you, will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. It's not good news, King Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years will pass by before you acknowledge that my God is large and in charge, and he ordains all leadership. The God of mine is able to give, and he's able to take away. And it's going to take you 7 long years to figure that out. And during those 7 years, you will be like the cattle of the field. Wow. But Daniel isn't done. He says, your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Hey, king, it's not until you say uncle and you admit that God's really in charge will you be king again. And hopefully when that happens, you will be a better king for it. Now, here's the thing. Daniel gives some helpful advice to kind of maybe stop this dream from coming true, maybe negate the prophetic vision, right? And this is what he says. O king, be pleased to accept my advice and renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. By the way, the word oppressed in Hebrew could also be translated to the poor. And sometimes, as you know, that's the same thing. The oppressed are the poor and the poor are the oppressed. So Daniel tells the king, he's like, maybe this won't happen if you A, repent, change, you know, get rid of what you were doing, and adjust your stance to the poor and the oppressed. Now I'm going to stop there for a second. If this story sounds familiar to you, let me remind you of the last time this story was read on a Sunday morning. I preached on this story the Sunday before Election Day in 2016. Not after, before. I preached, and the sermon title was A Letter to the Next President of the United States. So if you go, I think I've heard you talk about, yes, I have. And this is what I said then, and it still applies, the Sunday before the presidential election. God cares about how leaders care for their people. If they are in it for their own selfish purposes, they will have to account for that in this life or the next. Now, it's not an isolated story, because remember what you heard in the Gospels today is Jesus told Pilate that his authority comes from God. Jesus called out the Pharisees, who were also not only religious authority, but they also had political clout. He told them that they were wrong for not caring for the least of these. So we go on and on. We can look at all the examples where we understand that leadership is given by God. Now, one of the easy ways out is this, is we contextualize it. Meaning, while Daniel was only talking about Nebuchadnezzar, Jesus was only talking about Pilate, Jesus was only talking to the Pharisees. And then we'll quote Romans 13, which is the command to submit to all authority. Now, just remember, Pastor Paul, Saint Paul, he was addressing persecuted Christians. He was writing to Christians who were getting arrested for just being Christian. St. Paul was writing to a group of people who were being killed just because they said the name Jesus. So when he wrote in Rome, this letter to the Church of Rome, chapter 13, to say submit to authorities, what he was saying was, you best lay low and not give the oppressive, persecuting Roman emperor reason to arrest you. You just need to lay low. He wasn't telling them that, oh, it's God's will that you are victims of cruel and unusual punishment. That's not Paul's way. So what we're hearing in Daniel 4 is reflected in many other places in Scripture, that authority comes from God. Not only that, but it's that those who are in authority are answerable to God, including myself. God actually cares about how those who have influence over others treats people. God cares about that. Not only that, but time and time again, we hear that those who are in leadership are accountable for the things they say and do. They will have to account for their stewardship of governance, including me. This is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar has to learn. But I would say that for any of you who have any sort of leadership over, supervisory over other people, this applies as much to you as it does to leaders of countries. So it's not just at one level, it's at all levels that God cares about how we treat those who are somewhere lower in the pecking order than we are. However you want to sort that out. So Daniel hears this dream, or interprets the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar blows it off. What a surprise, right? What a surprise. He hears the dream. Thanks, Daniel. And he goes back to being himself. And if you haven't picked up on that, that's not a good thing. So the story picks up. A year later, the king is on the roof of his palace, looking over Babylon. And this is what he says. Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Me, myself, I, look at me, I'm so great. And in that moment, a voice from heaven said, we told you it was coming if you didn't change your ways, and his kingdom is taken from him. He has become unstable. He lives like cattle of the field for 7 years until he comes to the realization that God is in charge. Now, remember, I told you that this was a letter written by King Nebuchadnezzar. This fourth chapter of Daniel was written for the subjects of the Babylonian Empire. And so he's actually writing this letter after all of this had taken place. And here's how he finishes this letter. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. Now don't miss this. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So he realizes that when he was at the peak, the pinnacle, that even God can humble one who is at the top of their game. So leadership matters. How we treat others matters. We don't have to be a king to be on God's radar. I mean, all we have to do is look to King Jesus, our Jesus, to remind us of who matters in the kingdom of God and how we should treat others. He was gentle to those who were on the outside, with the poor, the oppressed, the sick, the outcast. Those are the people Jesus spent time with. And he was kind to them in the same way that God is merciful to us. So as we end this chapter, believe it or not, this is the last we hear of King Nebuchadnezzar. But the story of Daniel continues. And with that, I say, Amen.